So what we're going to look at today in regards to the indwelling Holy Spirit is we're going to look at the two points of relational and positional. Hopefully. We'll see. And so in regards to relational, and just bear with me on this, I'm going to go by way of Albuquerque. So just hang in there. Here's a remarkable thing. In the days of the tabernacle, in the temple, God was known as a father in the Old Testament. Did you guys know that? Did you know that Israel considered God as the father in the Old Testament? Some of you did, some of you didn't. Yeah. He was known as such. He was known as a father when the tabernacle was in service, Deuteronomy 32:6. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and wise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? So even Moses is rebuking the people and in referring to God as the as their father. Also when the temple was in service, Isaiah 63:16, he definitely lived during that period of time. He said, doubtless thou art our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. So they did look upon God as their father. And again, we can see this when the Lord told Moses what Moses was to say to Pharaoh as he came to deliver Israel from Egypt. He said in Exodus 4:22, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So, the Lord was the father of this chosen nation. No other nation could claim this about themselves. Even Jesus, when he spoke to the multitudes, when he was here, the first time, he said in Matthew 23:9, he says, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. So, again, I'm just giving you all these proof texts. I'm going somewhere with this, so hang on. When the people murmured in the wilderness, complaining about the manna that God had provided, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, Moses bore his heart out to the Lord. I don't know if this is on your study guide or not. These are just proof texts. Numbers 11:11, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, speaking of himself? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? So it sounds like Moses was a little stressed out here a little bit. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? He says, when should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. He says, I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. So in essence, Moses was acknowledging the fatherhood of God in his prayer in regards to the people complaining to him. Now, I don't know. It's almost as if Moses is saying, hey, these are your brats. You know, deal with them. You know, I can only do so much. You know, deal with these folks. So on your study guide, that the nation of Israel benefited by his fatherly compassion for them is evident throughout their history. Compassion is your word. Psalms 103:7, it says, he made known his ways unto Moses. So here's our context. His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He's a good father. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Then verse 13, it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now we like to use that, you know, in an inspirational application to us, but the context of this is referring to the children of Israel. It's referring to the children of Israel. And even when Israel rebelled, even when Israel was disobedient and they proved disloyal to him, the Lord never abandoned them, like a good father would never abandon their own children. In Jeremiah 31:20, it says, is Ephraim my dear son? Well, yes, he is. Is he a pleasant child? Sometimes he is and sometimes he's not. He says, for since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my bowels are troubled for him, like any good father would over a rebellious child. Right? I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. So even when they were disobedient, like a father, God loved Israel. Proverbs 3:12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Now, I know in our discipleship lessons, we go to Hebrews, don't we, for that? And we make that application for us as Christians. But did you know that it was written all the way back in Proverbs? Did you know that it was written in regards to the nation of Israel? Yeah. So like a father, God treated Israel like a son. So on your study guide, yet in the Old Testament, Jehovah God was primarily known as Israel's creator, provider, and protector. And the Lord of hosts is how the children of Israel mostly referred to God, the Lord of hosts. I got my Strong's out and I counted how many times that phrase shows up in the Old Testament. It shows up 234 times that they would refer to God as the Lord of hosts. 234 times. He was Israel's protector. He was Israel's protector. 2 Samuel 6:2, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. So on your study guide, this identifies the God of the Jews as the supreme commander over all the heavenly and earthly armies and speaks to his power and authority. You remember, Do you know Nebuchadnezzar? Of course you don't know Nebuchadnezzar. But you remember Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel chapter 4. Gentile king Nebuchadnezzar confessed this very thing when he came back to his senses after 7 years of bestial insanity. I mean, he was like an animal for 7 years. And then when he came to his senses, in Daniel 4:34, it says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So even this mighty king Nebuchadnezzar confessed to the power of God. So on page 5 on your study guide, it was in this way that the children of Israel both viewed God and worshiped God. You know, like today, the Israelites back in that time, they were surrounded all around themselves by their enemies, weren't they? And they were surrounded on all sides by enemies. And these enemies hated them, and these enemies wanted to destroy them, and these enemies wanted to corrupt them with their idolatry. And so they needed the Lord of hosts to protect them. To protect them. In other words, they would have come under the heel of subjection and even outright destroyed. And this was a beleaguered nation, much like it is today. I did a study some time back about current modern Israel. How many days of peace they knew since their coming back in, May? Yeah, 1948. You know how many days those people in that country experienced peace? Zero. Zero. Somebody was always bombing somebody. Somebody was always shooting somebody. Ever since that nation, they've known 0 days of peace. 0 days of peace. And when, the ten northern tribes went away under the bondage of Assyria, and then, of course, Jerusalem, Judah and Benjamin into Babylon. When the two southern tribes came back to Jerusalem in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, there was something different about that generation. Something different about that generation. And if you read, I'm trying to think of the name of the prophet, the Old Testament prophet. But when the temple was built, there were some that wept because they remember the old temple. They remember the...
Not Ezra.
It's an Old Testament prophet that... Micah, maybe? I can't remember. But anyway, my brain isn't working very well right now. But there were some who wept because they remembered the glory of Solomon's temple. And the new temple just didn't measure up. Didn't measure up. And this generation that came along, Malachi, spotted something. And so on your study guide, in time, this love for God waned and was replaced by observances. Their worship became mere ceremony. God's provision was taken for granted and even expected, and the leadership fell into hypocrisy. Not to get on a soapbox, but folks, we need to be wide awake, because the same thing can happen here if we're not careful. And the problem was that they had fallen from a relationship with God, and it degenerated into a religion about God. Just a religion. And by the time of the prophet Malachi, they were well on their way into this decline. And God spoke to the prophet Malachi, and in Malachi 1:6, this was the burden. He says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master." He says, "If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name." So the rot was already beginning to settle in. And ye say, "Wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon my altar." And ye say, "Wherein have we polluted thee?" And that ye say, "The table of the Lord is contemptible." It became commonplace. What began as a relationship declined into a religion. And folks, if you're not careful, that can happen to you. That can happen to you. Coming to church, putting Bibles together, working in the AV, being an usher. That can all become routine if you're not careful. If you're not careful. What was once of the heart was now in accordance to ceremony. Ceremony. And what was it that happened? Well, they failed to keep the greatest commandment of all. You guys know what that commandment is. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. John Yosetti guy, the Lord was displeased with his people, but he is a God that keeps his covenant in spite of the people's attitude towards him. In Malachi 3:6, he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers are ye gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" Why? Why do we need to return? We're okay. We're doing just fine. Malachi was the last word that the people had heard from God for the next 400 years. But God did not leave them without hope, but gave them a promise. Here's your blank. Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare thy way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, who was that he was talking about? It was Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Yeah. So with the coming of Jesus Christ and fulfillment of this promise, and here's your blank, he presented a more intimate association with the God of Israel to the people. That of your father, rather than a God to be appeased through sacrifices and ceremonies. Jesus taught more of the spirit of the law, the law of love, in contrast to the hypocritical lives of the Pharisees. Jesus came not only to offer the kingdom of heaven, but a renewed relationship with God, is your blank. I mean, in his discourse on the Sermon on the Mount, when he was speaking to his disciples and those others that were gathered around him, he used the term Father, capital F Father, some 17 times in this discourse. Right? When his disciples asked him to teach them to pray, what did Jesus begin the prayer with? "Our Father, which art in heaven." Right? So what was he doing here? He was trying to point the people back to the Father. Back to the Father. Malachi 3:2 says, "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." God could care less about your sacrifice, folks. What does God look upon? The heart. The heart. What good does a sacrifice do if you have no heart for God? You have no heart for God. The kingdom was offered, but rejected. John 1:11 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." So now the kingdom is on hold. The kingdom is on hold. Jesus came and offered the kingdom. He came and offered a renewed relationship with the Heavenly Father. But they didn't want anything to do with it. The leadership didn't want anything to do with it. In fact, he said to the leadership, and this is not in your study guide, Matthew 8:11, he says, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 25:34, he says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's at the very beginning of the millennial kingdom. Matthew 25:41, then shall he say also unto them, on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's that judgment of the goats and the sheep. The goats be cast out, the sheep will be allowed in. So on your study guide, those who received Jesus as king would come to know the blessings of the Father, and those who rejected him would only know judgment. So Jesus came to offer the kingdom to his people. They rejected the king. They rejected the kingdom. And so the kingdom currently is now on hold. And until the end of the Great Tribulation, when they'll call out for the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. And then what Malachi 3:4 said, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. So in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, what Malachi foretold will become a reality, is your blank. Will become a reality. So Israel did know God as a father. But here's the point that I'm leading up to. That's why I took such a roundabout way of getting here. But as for the rest of mankind, both Jew and Gentile, in this current dispensation of grace that Paul teaches about in Ephesians, those who have received Christ as their Savior, those who have trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection, those who are born again, we are now sons of God. And we now can call him Father. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So Jesus Christ is now reconciled, is your blank, all men to God. And those who are born again have a new relationship. There's much more than creature to creator, but have now become sons of God. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are Gentiles may now refer to our Creator as our Father. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, I don't know if you guys appreciate what was just read here. But at one time, we were aliens. At one time, we were without hope in the world. But now we are sons. And due to the indwelling Holy Spirit, we now have such an intimate relationship with the God of heaven that we can now call him Abba, Father. You know what that word Abba is? It says Daddy. Daddy. The God that put all this together, folks, we now call Daddy. And I don't think we appreciate that as often as we should. I don't. And here's something even more remarkable. Our relationship with God is now more intimate than what Israel had in the Old Testament. We are indeed a blessed people. We are indeed a blessed people. You know, I think that's in part what Paul was writing about in Romans 11:11, about salvation coming to the Gentiles, and this would provoke the Jews to jealousy. They'd be envious of us. And I think that's true, because if you read through the book of Acts, whenever Paul would go to a city and the Gentiles would gladly receive the words of Paul, what was the reaction of the Jews? Envy. Envy. So it's relational. The indwelling Holy Spirit of God is relational, folks. It's relational. It's also positional. On page 6 on your study guide, we learn yet another wonderful work of the Spirit associated with His indwelling is that we are also adopted into the family of God. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We're adopted into the family of God. At one time we were aliens. At one time we were without hope in the world. Our ancestors worshiped false gods. And now we are adopted into the family of God. Being sons of God, we have this wonderful relationship. But on top of that, being sons of God, we are now positionally joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So whatever Christ has is ours. And I don't think we're going to fully appreciate that until we get into glory. I don't know about you, but we might be spending the next, you know, the first 10,000 years in glory with our mouths wide open. That's mine? That's mine? I don't know. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And that concerns one of the mysteries that we are to be stewards of. It's not in your study guide, but turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Open your Bibles up and turn to Ephesians 3. And again, we're talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit. And what the indwelling Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, means. It doesn't mean speaking in tongues. It doesn't mean miracles or anything like that. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writes, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of grace, of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. The Jews didn't know anything about this. This is purely by revelation. Paul has given us something brand new, hidden, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here's the verse. That the Gentiles, that's you and me, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. What is that term? Talk about marrying up. Yeah. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The word translated for us as power in the is the word exousia, that is defined as regal authority. Regal authority. You remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Really? John, Revelations 1:6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you feel very regal right now? I don't. doesn't seem, you know, doesn't, I don't seem very regal right now, but you know what? There's coming a day when that'll be a reality. That'll be a reality, folks. A reality. So because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the God of the universe, the Almighty God, is now our Father. Is now our Father. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you have that Spirit bearing witness with you that you are the child of God? So how does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit? Anybody want to guess? How does He bear witness with us? Okay. What do you have sitting in your lap or next to you? God's Word. So that's your first blank. By God's Word. By God's Word. He's the Spirit of truth. Right? So he's gonna bear witness of himself through the word. But also because he indwells within you. That's your blank. Indwells within you. For it is the Spirit that gives light and life to our spirit. Remember, our spirit's quickened. It's made alive. It's no longer in darkness. That's why we don't need to speak in tongues. We don't need to perform miracles. We don't need to be rolling around on the floor like a maniac. You know, let me ask you a question. When you quench the Spirit in your life, do you know it? Sure you do. Sure you do. When you grieve the Spirit in your life, do you know it? Sure you do. Sure you do. If you don't sense that quenching, if you don't sense that grieving, folks, you better check some things out. Better check some things out. Now let me ask you another question. What is it about us that we can know when we have either grieved the Spirit or quenched the Spirit? What is it that God has designed us, created in us, that the Spirit makes Himself known to us through God's Word? What is that thing? Anybody?
Conscience.
You guys are good. Yeah, it's our conscience. It's our conscience. This is not in your study guide, but turn to John chapter 8 and verse 7. John chapter 8 and verse 7. Yeah, it's our conscience. You know, a while back I looked online because I wanted to see what psychologists and psychiatrists had to say about the conscience, and of course, they don't have a clue. Yeah, they don't have a clue. Anyway, John 8:7. Of course, this is when they brought the woman caught in adultery, right? And they were wanting to stone her. So when they continued asking him, that is Jesus, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, what's it say there? Being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Convicted by their own conscience. Paul writes in Romans 2:15, he says, speaking of the Gentiles, he says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So on page 7, your blank there is their conscience either excuses them or condemns them. Now, this is evident even in kids who get caught with their hands in the cookie jar, right? Yeah. One of my favorite programs is America's Funny, yeah, home videos, whatever that is. I always love it when you got a little 2-year-old, 3-year-old boy or girl, face covered in chocolate, and their mom and dad ask them, "Have you been in the chocolate?" "No." Yeah. "No." Little sinners. They know. They know because it's in there. It's in their conscience. As Brian would say, it's in their DNA. Man is a spiritual being, folks. Man is a spiritual being. Ancient texts, tablets, stone, stela, they all give proof of a moral law written on the hearts of men. It goes way back. Way back. Paul writes in Romans 9:1, he says, "I say the truth in Christ." He says, "I lie not." He says, "My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." This is not in your study guide, but the word conscience is the word sunaidesis in the Greek. It's Strong's number 4893. You know what your conscience is? It's your soul. It's your soul. It's the soul of man with its capability to distinguish between right and wrong. What is morally good versus what is morally evil? It's your soul. This is why the Bible speaks of the soul in this way. In Leviticus 4:2, it says, "If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments." Leviticus 3:6-2, "If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto us," it's your soul. That's your conscience. We are, what does the Genesis say when God breathed his breath of life into that form? Adam became what? A living soul. A living soul. And the soul is the conscience of man. It's the soul of man that makes the judgment, that determines the action. Isaiah 3:9 says, "The shew of their countenance, the shew of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." Yeah, it's the soul of man that makes the judgment, that determines the action. And that's the difference between those who have the Spirit and those who do not have the Spirit. Page 7 on your study guide. Whereas lost man has only his conscience to aid and guide him, we who are born again have the presence of the Holy Spirit to speak to our conscience. Just as Paul said, "My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." So we have the indwelling Holy Spirit that beareth witness to our conscience, folks. That's why we sense our grieving Him. That's why we sense our quenching Him, because it's our conscience, it's our soul that's picking up on that. That's picking up on that. And that's why it's so important that we be like the Apostle Paul and we endeavor to keep that conscience clear before God and not encumbered and entangled with the affairs of this life, as 2 Timothy 2:4 says. You remember the parable of the sower and the seed? And the seed that was sown among thorns, what happened to that? It got choked out. We don't want to choke out the Holy Spirit of God by saying, no, I don't want to do that. We don't want to choke him out, folks. Acts 24:16, Paul says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. If you want to hear from God, get into his word and keep your conscience clear. Keep your conscience clear. And there's that ugly word, exercise. Yeah, you got to work at it. You have to be intentional. You have to be intentional. What is that? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. The stories are told in the early days of a settlement in the West, a little small town in southern Colorado. It was struggling to be established. Its existence was challenged, being dependent upon seasonal rains, because I think in that part of southern Colorado, it's high plains desert. And so being high plains desert, that meant that often this town would go through droughts. And who wants to go someplace where there's always a drought, right? So one day the town leaders, they all got together and they said, you know, we're not going to be able to establish a town unless we do something about this water situation. And so they all knew that there was a very, very large lake about a mile away up in the hills. And so they had the idea of going ahead and digging a channel and then laying a piece of pipe that could tap into this lake and bring water down to the town. And so that's what they did. They all got together, they dug this channel, they laid this pipe, built a huge tank, and so the town now had a good supply of fresh water. And the town began to flourish, and people started to move in, businesses opened, there was even rumors of the railroad might even go through town. So things were going really good for a while, but then one day, and they noticed that the level of the tank started dropping. And they noticed that there was no more water coming down the pipe to fill that tank. And so they all took off and they thought maybe there was a break in the pipe. So they followed that channel all the way up to see if they could discover if there was a leak in the pipe anywhere. And they couldn't find any leak in the pipe. They got all the way up to the lake where the pipe entered into the lake, and they looked at the pipe and they couldn't see anything going on. So they were stymied and they all went back to the town. They couldn't figure out what in the world's going on. Why aren't we getting any water into the tank? So all these men returned to town except for one. And he dived into that lake, that cold water of that lake. And he swam down to where the pipe was. And he reached inside that pipe, and at arm's length, he had discovered that someone had shoved some rags into that pipe. Some enemy of the town had shoved rags into that pipe. So after several attempts, he finally was able to remove that obstruction, and then water started flowing back down that pipe and back into the tank in the town. Folks, we have an enemy. It's always trying to shove rags into the pipe to stop that flow. To stop that flow. He wants to hinder you. He wants to stop you. He wants to defeat you. He wants to neutralize you. He wants to neutralize you. John 2:15, we read it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We don't want to see things the way the world sees things, folks. The world sees beauty when in reality there is ugliness. The world sees nobility when there is really shame. The world sees good when in reality it's evil. And we shouldn't see with the eyes of the world, because the eyes of the world are distorted. They're perverted. And we need to keep that conduit free. We need to keep that conscience clear of the rags that the world wants to shove in it. So on your study guide, we do so by being in God's Word daily. Daily. If you think coming to church on Sunday, you're going to get your weekly buzz, it'll last for the rest of the week, you better start thinking differently. You better start thinking differently. Confessing any known sin. Start pulling those rags out. Confessing any known sin, John 1:9, 1 John 1:9. Sanctifying the Lord in your hearts, 1 Peter 3:15. You know, make Him your priority. Make Him, what I like to say is, have a present tense relationship with God. All the time. Present tense relationship with God. When you get up in the morning, when you go to work, when you eat your lunch, when you come home, when you go to bed. Present tense relationship with God. The Spirit will then be unencumbered, is your blank, to bear witness with our spirit. And we'll stop right there. It's going to take me a month of Sundays to get through all of this.
Deborah, did you know that between 15, 16, and 17
were world
times?
Oh, yeah.
So the number of man.
Yep. Yeah. All right. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get ready for the next service. Lord God in heaven, we are so grateful that Your Spirit indwells within us. If we are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, You've taken up residence in us. And Lord God, now because of that, we can have such an intimate fellowship with You, such an intimate relationship with You. And we are so grateful for that. Father in heaven, I just pray, Lord God, that unlike the Jews, I don't want to take that for granted. I don't want to take that for granted, Lord. I want to nurture my relationship with You, Father. So please help me do so with the presence of Your Spirit. Help me, Lord, to stay in Your Word, be faithful to Your Word. And Lord God, whenever there's anything in my life that would grieve You or hinder You or quench You in any way, Lord God, please let me know so that I can deal with it, so I can keep my fellowship with You, my relationship with You clean and clear. Because I want, what is it that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would like flowing living waters coming out of the belly. And Father, that's what I want. I want to have You continually flowing in my life so that it would flow onto others. So we thank You and praise You in Christ's name. Amen.